Welcome to Sunday Morning at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us. Now, here's Pastor Goss.
We're in a series that we've called Outlandish Living. It's a way to live that is different from everybody else. And in fact, when the world looks at it as Christians, how we live, they say, that's just outlandish. That's just impossible. That's just not the way it is. And they look at us and say, how could you? So that's been the subject theme, and today what we're going to look at is this subject called Outlandish Purity. Outlandish Purity. Now, this is one of those mornings when I just expect it to be quiet, because we're going to talk about a subject that every one of us has to deal with. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Timothy was a young minister in a church with a group of people. And he says, look, don't let them think you're that just because they're older than you are. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, your love, your faith, and your purity. Ephesians 5:3. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. That's pretty straightforward. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God's will for you is to be holy, so stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Verse 7, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So what I'm going to give you today is not my rules. It's not what I think. It's what God has to say through the Bible. So, you know, anyone who refuses to live by it, you're not rejecting my teaching. You're rejecting what God says and what God says to do. So we're going to talk about this subject of living in purity in an outlandish way that the world looks at and goes, come on, get with the times. Come on, that's just not the way it is anymore. No one can do that. Have you noticed that if we think no one can do it, then we'll just legalize it and make it okay for everybody to do it? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. First of all, we begin with God created everything. And notice this. He created everything good. Good. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have the story of creation. And God made man and woman in his image, and he called it good. Now, this might be a shock to some of you. God created sex. Okay? It's not a result of the curse. God made it, and it's good because everything God made after he's done making it, what did he say? It's good. It's good. So God created everything good. Sexual desires are normal. We are sexual creatures, and God called it good. Whether you want to, it's not a part of the curse. It's good. Some of you will have to work that later. Satan brings confusion. Everything God makes, Satan tries to destroy. Everything God puts into place, Satan tries to bring confusion out of it. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, at that moment, they ate the fruit, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And so they sewed leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees. How many of you understand you really can't hide from God? Okay, you can try, but you can't. Then the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" When God asks you a question, he already knows the answer, doesn't he? He's just wanting to see, are you willing to come forth? Where are you? And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Now think of this. Before this moment, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in the garden naked. I was afraid. Verse 11. Who told you you were naked? Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? What God created as good, Satan perverted by sin. And how many of you understand that if you're hiding something from God or from someone else, you usually shouldn't be doing it? You know, if you got little kids, you can ask them, what are you doing? Nothing. You know they're hiding something. And when you know they're hiding something, you know that's usually not good, right? And so here they are. God said, this is good. Satan comes in, tempts them. They sin. They eat the fruit. And suddenly now, what was good and whole is now shameful. And God says, what'd you do? Because God made it good, and Satan makes it bad. Therefore, we have this list of things that out of what God made sexually as good, Satan now uses it to destroy, uses it to go against what God made. So I'm going to go down this list, and here's what you need to know. I could do this one line and just dismiss you. All sex outside of marriage is sin. And marriage is defined between a man and a woman. So all sex outside of marriage is sin. See, we tend to think, oh no, that's okay, it won't hurt anything. We'll just practice safe sex. Well, just let me tell you, there is no such thing. Because sex not only affects you physically, it also affects you emotionally. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And so what you have to understand is God says, look, I created you. I made sex a wonderful thing within the confines of marriage. And Satan perverts it and says, hey, sex can be enjoyed anywhere, anytime with anyone. And God says yes to sex, but only in marriage. Satan says anywhere, anytime. And so what we have is this movement of Freud where people want to live together without getting married. Now, let me just tell you a couple things. Just because you live with someone doesn't make you married to them. Oh, well, we're living together, but there's no sex involved. Who are you talking to? Well, you know, in God's sight, we're married. No, you're not. Jesus dealt with this in the New Testament. There's a lady, he met at a well. He says, look, go get your husband. She goes, I'm not married. He goes, you're right. The 5-6 guys you had married to, they're no longer there. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. So he pointed it out. Just because you're living with him doesn't make you married. And so it's always wrong to live together before marriage. It's almost a guarantee of divorce. The numbers look something like this. If you live together before you're married, you stand an 80% chance of getting divorced. That's what the numbers do. It doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. Well, you know, God understands. It's okay because we're committed to each other. No, you're not. If you were committed, you'd take the steps. Well, you don't understand. Now, okay, all sex outside of marriage, never right to live together, even if it affects your Social Security. That's for an older group in the crowd because I've heard it several times. Okay? It's never right. It's never God's idea. It's not the way God made us. There's adultery. Adultery is a married person having sex with someone other than their spouse. It's called sin. All sex outside of marriage, sin. Homosexuality. Sex between two people of the same sex. This is a big issue in our day. You can't watch anything hardly on television anymore without it being presented to you as okay. But the Bible calls it sin. Now somehow, and I'm still wrestling with this, when we call something sin, they say because we don't approve of it, we hate them. That's not true. It's just wrong. Well, you know, they don't understand. Let me give you just a few numbers. I give you a whole lot, but I'm not going to do that today. Men and women involved in homosexuality are 4 times more likely to be alcoholics than those who aren't. Homosexual men are 6 times more likely to commit suicide. The numbers are staggering of what happens. Most gay relationships never last longer than 5 years. There's always the exceptions. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm born this way. No, the Bible says God made them male and female. You are not born that way. You might have feelings at times, but as you grow up, you have all kinds of feelings in your life. Everybody has feelings that they have to say no to. I mean, if we're said we're born that way, then I could say, well, I'm going to steal stuff, and I was just born to steal. No, God says male, female, he created them. Now the world wants to, Satan wants to take that and manipulate it and say, hey, God doesn't know what he's talking about. This is okay. This is accepted today. This is a part. And if you're going to live the other way, that's just outlandish. Prostitution, paying money for sex. Sex with a minor. Sex between an adult and a child. Unfortunately, some of you here this morning have seen the other side of this and has a huge impact on lives. It is never right for an older person to use a child. It is never right to look the other way when it's going on. It's always wrong. And where there's sex, there should never be a victim. And so the Bible says this is not right. And Satan takes it and perverts it and says, well, it's just the way I am. No, we all battle with issues. Celibacy is the answer. Saying no is the answer. But Satan says, you don't need to say no to it. It's just your feelings. Just go with what you feel. Well, the Bible says that when that happens, that's called lawlessness. Everyone does what's right in their own sight. And that does define, according to the Bible, what end times is like. There's pornography. It's a whole other subject today because of the internet. And my guess would be that in this room this morning, 95, 100% have been exposed to it. If you're on the internet, you're exposed to it. What was wrong to watch 20, 30 years ago is now accepted. Most of your R-rated movies have some sort of pornography in them. And we say, well, it's an okay movie. There's just a couple of scenes that are bad. Satan says, oh, it's okay. Lust. Mentally engaging in sexual activity with a specific person. Jesus says, if you lust after somebody, you've committed adultery. Boy, that's outlandish, isn't it? Told you it's okay to be quiet. Inappropriate touching. Unwanted advancing. Hands, mouth, anything wrong. It's one of the problems with dancing. You put 2 people together of the opposite sex and start rubbing their bodies together, you're going to get a spark. And where there's a spark, there's going to be a fire. And Satan takes what God made as good, and he looked at it, good. And Adam and Eve lived in the garden, good. Until they sinned. And now Satan perverts every part of it because once the eyes open, suddenly now they knew there was a difference. And so we live in a day and time where God made something good to be enjoyed and Satan is doing everything he can to destroy it. And we have to live differently in purity with everybody else. That means we have to live by God's commandments. What does the Bible have to say about that? How are we to live because of that? Now, here's the thing. If God made us, would you believe that the person who created us knows what's best for us? He made us. He knows what will work best. He knows how it works best. He knows what will give us the most fulfillment. He understands us more than anything else, and he comes to give us life where Satan just wants to destroy. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything's good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach was made for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. That disappoints me a little bit, but what it says. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. Verse 18, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your whole body. See, when you have sex with someone, it's not just an act. It has implications that stay with you for the rest of your life. You don't just walk away from it. It's always there. And it's not just more than just why you might get a disease. It's a lot more than that. It's also emotionally and mentally and physically how it affects you. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God brought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, I know if people listen to this, they're going, man, this guy's way out of touch. He doesn't understand how things are. I don't, blah, blah. Again, I'm just the messenger. If you want to argue with me, that's fine. Show me your chapter and verse. Don't give me your opinion. And don't tell me what everybody else says. Because I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you, this is what the Bible teaches. So you and I come to that place where we determine as Christians, I'm going to live according to God's ways, God's commandment. God knows what's best. God made me. And this is how God says I should live. That's pretty clear, isn't it? All right. So, how do we respond to all that? Well, we respond with compassion. That's what we do. Well, Pastor, what if some of these people that are doing these things, what if they come to church? Okay, listen to me. I'm going to tell you a little secret. They're already here. And how do we respond? We respond with love and compassion. We're not to judge them. We're not to go and confront them. You see, love changes people. And if they're going to call me a hater, I want to prove them wrong by loving them. I'll do everything I can to love and respond with compassion. I'll let the Holy Spirit do his work in their life. I'm going to stand for the truth. I'm going to say this is what the Bible says, but that doesn't mean I hate you. God says this is the truth, and he doesn't do it because he hates you. He does it because he loves you, and he wants you to have a great life. And so if someone comes in and, they're involved in one of these lifestyles, we know about it, they're welcome to come. Because what better place can they be than in church? And I hope you always respond that way. You look at that, oh, that's disgusting. No. It's sin. And you and I have a responsibility to love people and let God change them. And we respond that way. And I hope that's always the way this church is. Because don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, right? But this next verse is the great verse. Some of you were once like that, but now you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you glad God chose that? So we serve a God who forgives. That means we have to be like Him, doesn't it? And we understand that that's our calling as a church. That's the way God wants us to respond. Yes, it's sin, but we can say that in a manner that isn't hateful, that isn't looking down on people, of just stating, this is what the Bible teaches. And we say that because God wants you to have the best. Satan just wants to destroy your life. And so we respond with compassion because God loves people. No matter who they are or what they are, and nothing they do ever stops Him from loving them. And we should do the same thing. So how do we live a life like that in this world that we live in today? First of all, we have to commit to purity. We have to commit to purity. God, I want to live a pure life. Your Bible tells me that that's the way I should live. I want to do that. Now, if you don't want to do that, just tune me out for the rest of the message and just go on, do what you want to do. But if you want to be obedient to God, you're going to have to follow this because that's what He wants for you. That's what the Bible teaches. First of all, you devote your life to God. That's where it starts. You can call this salvation. You can call it lordship. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But it begins with you saying, God, I am going to follow You above all else. I'm going to do what pleases You. I want to live for You. And I say it this way all the time. I want to live for You and not for me. Titus, the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. And we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. So I want to do this. Are you going to serve your urges? Are you going to serve that nature within you that wants to just have pleasure and do what you want to do, and you'll justify it and say it's right and it's okay and, you know, well, that's an old thing. It's not that way anymore. Things have changed. Yeah, they have changed, but not for the better. Or are you going to say, God, I'm going to live for You? It's Your call. No one can make you do this. You just have to make that choice. Then, once you make that choice, you discipline your life. You have to say, okay, I'm going to do this. What do I need to do to be pure in God's sight? That means you do it this way. You don't ask the question, how far can I go and it still be okay? Because you don't want to live right on the edge, do you? The answer is no, I hope. God, that's not the question, how far can I go? God, what more do I need to do to please You? What is right for You? God, how can I be better? And what do I need to do in my life to help myself do what's right? Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it to get an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Here's what Christianity is about. You make a decision to do what is right. God never forces you. Satan doesn't ever force you. It's always your choice. And Paul says, I am going to train my body, to train my mind, to do what is right. You see, we just want to say a prayer and not have the desires anymore. That doesn't work. You're a sexual creature. God made you that way, and it was good. And so you have to make a choice to say, okay, I'm going to do this. What do I need to put into my life? What parameters do I need to set? What boundaries do I need to have? What things do I need to do so that I don't get involved in this? What can I establish so that I am doing what is right? My choice. And just as someone might get up and work out every day, you do the same thing spiritually. Every day you make that choice to do what is right before God. You discipline your life. And then you depend on God and others to help you, because willpower won't cut it. Oh, I can handle this. It's going to have your lunch. Oh, I don't have that problem. Okay, we'll see. I need help. You need help. Now, fortunately for us, I'm going to give you two places where you can have help. Two places that are very critical. One of them is, once you accept Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit within you that is there to help you. Now, how's he help me? It's that little voice that says, you shouldn't be doing that. It's that part of the conscience that says, no, go here, don't go there. And if you listen to that and follow his direction, you save yourself a world of pain. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. See, the Bible says there's no temptation that you're going to have but what isn't common, and God's always going to provide you a way out. He's always going to help you. Back to a verse we used at the beginning as a text. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to help you. To help you. He wants to help you. So the Holy Spirit's there to help you with this. He won't do it for you, but he will help you in it a lot. Secondly, you need someone to be accountable to. You need a friend. Why is that? Because most of the issues that are there that we struggle with are issues that we try to hide, aren't they? And how do you get over that? You expose it. You be honest about it. You get someone to hold you accountable. You go to someone that you trust, someone who will not tell anyone else, and someone you can say to, hey, I'm having problems here, help me. And they'll spend the time and talk with you, he'll pray for you. He'll ask you, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? See, we don't like that, do we? A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. So you need accountability. So you're going to have to make a decision. You know, I'm going to devote my life to God, and I'm going to discipline my life to do this, and I'm going to need God's help and the help of other people to get through this. And then I need to delight into where you are sexually. Remember, God made sex good in marriage? You know, there's a lot of married people who don't believe that. Because for some of you, perhaps you had a bad experience as a child, and now it's affecting your marriage. Because in your mind, it's all bad. Or for a young person, it's really hard to keep saying no and no and no. Young people, I understand. It's just tough. They say no, no, no. Better thing is say, not yet, not yet. And then suddenly you stand up, you get married, now it's yes, yes, yes. Sometimes it's hard to flip that switch, isn't it? Some of you grew up in a day when, oh, that's dirty, that's horrible. No, it's not. God made it good. See, purity is being the person that God made you to be and delighting in it, where he has placed you. And so God wants in a marriage there to be enjoyment. Yay, God. God says, look, in the marriage, you know, the Bible talks about, Paul writes about it. You know, this is good, this is great. And if it's not, you have a problem in your marriage, a serious problem in your marriage. In fact, if there's a problem there, you don't have a healthy marriage. So marriage, sex is something I enjoy and delight in when I put it in the place that God intended it to be. Now, the problem is, if you bring all your hang-ups into this, God forgave you. God wants to set you free. Be free. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight. Delight. Obeying God's a delight in obeying his commands. And so I get to enjoy the place as a married couple where God has, there should be enjoyment in that. Well, it's just the duty. It's just that. No. It's to be enjoyed. Told you it's going to be quiet. And then I need to live with determination. Live with determination. In other words, you know, when you're trying to battle something that's had a hold of you for a while, it takes a while for you to overcome it. And you'll do well for a while and then maybe slip and you'll have to get back up and go again. And you just can't give up on it. You just have to keep going and keep going, you know, to keep being the person God wants you to be and not quit just because it seems, man, I'm struggling with this. I don't seem to get over it. And just about the time I got everything together, I slip again. And No. You're determined to keep going on. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulation. You see, it's not easy staying moral. But hear me, it's not easy being immoral either. Because that leads to a whole bunch of pain as well. More so than anything else. The staying moral is painful sometimes because of the discipline you have to do to say no to yourself to do what's right. But immorality will just destroy your life. And you determine, I'm not going to live with regret. You see, you can have one moment of pleasure and it haunts you for the rest of your life. There's a man in the Bible named Esau. There's a little phrase we use sometimes. It's called the Esau syndrome. Esau was out hunting one day and he came back in and his brother was making a pot of stew or red beans. And Esau smelled it and thought, man, I need some food. I've been out. I'm starving to death. And if I don't eat, I'm going to die. So his brother wasn't the most nicest guy, and so he took advantage of the situation. He said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a pot of beans if you'll sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright was a big deal. The birthright meant in the inheritance that was left, you got double. And they lived with a wealthy dad. And he sold his birthright for a pot of beans. Hebrews 12:16 says, make sure that no one's immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. And it was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. Now, when you make a mistake, God will forgive you, but you still have to live with some of the consequences of life. And God forgives. And you have to work at forgiving yourself. And if you think you can do this and it'll be okay and people just don't understand and it's what everybody else is doing and I can handle this and there's no implications here, just wait down the road. Because don't raise your hand. In this room, I'm sure there's too many people that say, you know, I regret that one time. I regret that moment. I regret it. But aren't you glad God forgives? Aren't you glad God restores? Aren't you glad that there's nothing we've ever done that stops God from forgiving you and letting you have a new start? That God lets you begin again to enjoy what he created. And if you'll make a decision about this one thing, you don't have to make a lot of other decisions that could mess up your mind and mess up your life. And that means basically this, I'm going to do what everybody else does. I'm not going to buy into what maybe the teacher says or the people at work say or society says. Hey, it's okay, everybody's doing it, it's all right, there's nothing wrong with this. God's a loving God, so God's just trying to hold out on you. God understands. No. I'm going to live a life of purity. And they're going to look at you and go, that's just outlandish. You're crazy. What do you hope to get by that? How about John 10:10, where Jesus said he came to give me a rich and satisfying life? That might be a good reason. He made me. He knows what's best for me. He wants what's best for me. So he tells me how to live. Satan doesn't care about me. In fact, he hates me. And all he's going to do is pervert what God made, because all Satan wants to do is destroy me. And I will destroy my life if I don't set some boundaries up. Romans 13:13. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or in immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. We serve a God who makes everything new, and he wants what's best for us. So, are you willing to make a decision today? Well, yes, you are, because you're going to make one way or the other. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been serving God and you've just been making up your own rules, doing your own thing, and you think, I can live like I want. And God will let you. And down the road, you'll have the regret, because Satan wants to destroy you. And maybe you need to give your life to God today, and by doing that, you're going to say, God, I'm going to live for you and not for me, and I'm going to follow your ways and not mine. Or maybe you're here today and you're involved in something of the list that we went through, and you know you've got to stop. And you're willing to come to God and say, God, I know I need to deal with this. Help me. Maybe you're here and you're carrying a lot of baggage because of the stuff you've done when you were younger or the stuff you did last week. The great thing about God is, you can start brand new. God forgives. And God says, let's go on from here and let's make it right. And we serve a God who loves us that much that he's willing to forgive us. What you might have to work on is forgiving yourself, because God cares about you. Maybe you're here today and you need to make some changes. Maybe you've got a loved one who you know is going down a wrong road, and rather than just condemning them and confronting them and trying to beat them up, you know, okay, I've got to show the love of God to them. And God, would you help me do that, because it's hard. So wherever you find yourself this morning, could we just take a moment, just between us and God, like I ask for anybody to raise a hand or anything else, God, here's where I am, help me. Maybe it's you're doing well and you've got down this road. God, don't let me get sidetracked here. God, help me to keep doing what's right. So would you take a moment? If you want to bow your head, that's fine. Just close your eyes. That's fine. Whatever you want to do, just in your way, you and God. God, here I am. Here's what's going through my head at this moment. I'm bringing it to you. Help me with it. Lord, it's very clear that you want us to live a life different than everybody else. That as Christians, you call us to live a life of purity. Outlandishly so. And so God, here we are today. Help us. We're surrounded by a world that has lost its moorings, that wants to say that almost everything's okay and accepted, because Satan is doing everything he can to deceive people, and as he did with Adam and Eve, they hid from you. Help us not to hide. Help us to embrace the life you've created us to have. Help us to receive the forgiveness you want us to have. Help us to have the strength that you want to provide for us. Help us to live a life of outlandish purity, I pray. Let us be an example, and let us live a life of love and compassion. Thank you for the life you offer to us. Help us to listen to you because you know what's best for us. Guide and direct our steps, we pray. In thy name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Sunday morning at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next week for Sunday Morning. Faith Assembly Sunday Morning is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.